Our sixth reading will be taken from John 1, 1 to 14. Our final reading is John's eyewitness account of what Jesus said and did. He begins by speaking of Jesus as the eternal Word and then describes how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the very thing that we've been reading about this afternoon. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was the life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's lovely to be back here with you at Emmanuel Church. My wife and I have been over a couple of times this year, and so we'd be delighted to have been invited back to your carol service today. You've made us very welcome in the past, and you've made us very welcome today, so thank you very much indeed. Well, everyone, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, yes? Even snow. We were driving through driving rain on the way over from Bexhill this afternoon, and we were thinking, it's not very Christmassy. And then suddenly it started to sleet and then snow. And when we came into church, we were feeling a little bit more Christmassy. But then we heard the singing group singing the lovely carols they were practicing, and we got in the Christmas mood very quickly indeed. Now, Christmas, for most people, I expect, is a very busy time of year. Certainly it is for clergy and for churches, but it's also a magical time. It's a year full of good things, full of decorations, food, Christmas trees, lights, cards, carols, mince pies, presents, and yes, even the possibility of snow. All wonderful, wonderful atmospheric stuff. Some years ago, when I was a vicar in West Sussex, I was at a Christmas lunch for one of our church groups in early December. And I was sitting at a table of people, and I made the big mistake. I said to them that I rather enjoyed groaning at some of the Christmas cracker jokes that you get on Christmas Day. That was a big mistake, because for a month afterwards, I was inundated with emails of people giving me Christmas cracker jokes. I groaned a lot, and now I'm going to inflict some of these on you. So here goes. Why is the Christmas alphabet different from the ordinary alphabet? Because there's no L. No, groan, good. Glad you groaned. What happens when you eat when you eat Christmas decorations? Oh gosh, you get tinselitis. Yes, don't anybody do that, really. Mummy, mummy, can I have a puppy for Christmas? Certainly not. You can have a turkey like everybody else. Doctor, doctor, I'm scared of Father Christmas. Aha, a clear case of claustrophobia. Oh, yes, quite. What do Eskimos sing at Christmas lunch? We'll meet again. Don't know. Sorry, that's more than enough, isn't it? I can tell that you've had enough of that. And it is church, after all. We shouldn't be laughing in church, should we? Of course not. I'm sure there'd be many more Christmas cracker jokes over the Christmas period. Now, it's a really funny thing about Christmas. It's a great paradox, really. We love the warm glow that Christmas brings us. We love all the traditional things that I mentioned earlier, all the presents and the food and the being together, the family feeling and so on. All the traditional things that make Christmas so good. Makes us feel good when the weather is cold and the days are short. But the real paradox of Christmas is, so far from reminding us how good the world is, actually, the message of Christmas tells us how bad the world is. Don't get me wrong, Christmas is good news, but it points up to us just how bad things can be. That tremendous reading we had at the end there from John's Gospel, the majestic, resonant words of the prologue to John's Gospel, talks about the darkness of the world and that the light that God has sent into it. How has he done that? Well, the Word has become flesh. That is, his one and only Son, Jesus, has become flesh, has come into the world and has been light for the world. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. If you cast your mind back to the beginning of the service when we had that reading from Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus, it said that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I don't need to tell you how dark our world can be. You just have to look at your newspapers or your television screens or your tablets or your Facebook to just see how bad things can be. An aggressive European war in Ukraine. A cost of living crisis which is making many, many people in our country feel the pinch very badly. There's an economic recession. There's the perils of climate change. The list could go on. The world can be very dark and difficult. The great fundamental truth of Christmas is that Christ came into the world because the world needed saving. You know, Christmas is God's great search and rescue operation for planet Earth. I'm always struck by the carols that we sing at Christmas. I love the carols because they are so full of the good news about what God has done. And my favorite carol of all, which we will sing at the end of this service, is the great carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Do you know that one? Do you like that one? It's a great carol. Get in good voice because it really needs to blow the roof off at the end of the service. But there are three things in that carol which have been brought out in our Bible readings today. Three of the names by which Jesus is known. People say, well, what's in a name? Well, actually, names can be very significant, can't they? Let's think of three Bible names for Christ, all of which appear in that great carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Here's the first name of Jesus. It appears in, I think it's the second verse of the carol. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. You ever thought what that word means, Emmanuel? It means God is with us. God is with us. I just wonder if you realize what an extraordinary and magnificent statement that is. God is with us. The Word became flesh. He came into our world. He became identified with one of us. He dwelt among us. In the original language, it means he pitched his tent with us. He came and lived alongside us to show us how we should live, but to show us more than that, to show us what God was like and that God was with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Now, in our world, a lot of people think that God is not with them at all, that God is against them. A lot of people think that he is a brooding presence standing over them, terrifying them. But you know, God is not against people. God is fiercely, passionately for people. Yes, don't get me wrong. He is against sin, and he's against evil, and he's against injustice, because those are the things that oppress and hurt and harm and destroy people. He's definitely against those things. But God in his very nature is fundamentally with us in all our helplessness. And Jesus, bearing the name Emmanuel, God with us, is the embodiment of that. He embodies that. He came to dwell with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Just ponder that for a second and just imagine God being in the midst of us. Not out there, not far away, not detached, but actually with us. In the midst of us, alongside us, identifying with us, supporting us, loving us. Well, that's the first name, Jesus Emmanuel. Here's the second name. It's in the third verse of Hark the Herald. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Peace? Are you joking? Peace is in pretty short supply in our world at the moment, isn't it? Do you know, these are interesting statistics, do you know that since 1948, the United Nations has been involved in 71 peacekeeping operations throughout the world? They're involved in 12 currently, ranging from the Sahara, sub-Sahara, right through to Cyprus, to the Middle East. Different places there. It involves 63,000 troops from different nations. They do a wonderful job of peacekeeping, often in very difficult and thankless circumstances. But you know, peacekeeping is not the same as peacemaking. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He came not to keep the peace, but to make peace. Not only between nations and people, but within people. Do you know the level of personal stress in our society and breakdown is increasing? Mental health is a huge issue for our society. There seems to be a profound lack of peace, a sense of disintegration within our society, within ourselves even. God sees the world at war with itself. Parents against children, husbands against wives, partners against each other, sisters against brothers, nation against nation. There seems to be a tremendous lack of peace. And yet, Jesus came into the world in order to be the Prince of Peace and to make peace. Well, how did he do that? How did Jesus make peace? How does he make peace? Well, the clue is in the third and final name in that carol, Hark the Herald. The name simply Jesus. Jesus, our Emmanuel. In the second reading from Luke's Gospel that we heard, we read that the angel instructs Mary to call her son Jesus. Another Bible writer called Matthew, he amplifies on this and he says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now that is what the name Jesus means. He will save his people from their sins. Lots of people say that the world needs better economists, better politicians and statesmen, better scientists, better medical research, better technology. But what the Bible says is that the world needs saving from itself. The world needs a savior. I wonder if you know the story of the British businessman, man called Tony Bullimore. Ever heard that name? Yeah, you have. Okay, well, let me explain a little bit about Tony Bullimore. He was a businessman, but he was also an amateur yachtsman. He took part in the 1996-97 Vendée Globe round the world race, yacht race. On January the 5th, 1997, his boat capsized 2,500 kilometers off the Australian coast. For 5 days, nobody could find the boat, and everybody had given up hope that Tony Bullimore would be seen ever again. And yet, on January the 10th, 1997, his boat was spotted, capsized in the middle of the ocean. No hope that Tony had survived, and yet he had for 5 days just survived in an air bubble in the capsized boat. And a helicopter went across, a diver went down, banged on the hull of the capsized boat. There was a response, and a few seconds later, Tony Bullimore bobbed up from underneath the boat and was hauled to rescue in the helicopter. Tony Bullimore was saved. He was saved from almost certain drowning. Against all the odds, he was saved. And a few years later, he wrote a book called Saved. What our world needs is saving from itself. And that's what God has done. He has sent not a politician, not an economist, not a scientist. He sent a savior, somebody who will come and make peace. You know, people who make peace, people who are mediators, they are in the middle. They're often between warring factions. They often get the brunt of the anger. Jesus made peace. He became our mediator. He was right in the middle. He took the anger of his enemies. And they took him out and they crucified him on a cross outside Jerusalem. Jesus made peace. In God's great search and rescue operation for humanity, he sent Jesus to be our mediator and to save us. When we're lost and directionless, he is the one that gives us security and purpose. When we're weighed down by sin and failure and despair, he brings us forgiveness and restoration. When we're overwhelmed by circumstances, by evil, by sin, by shame, he lifts us up and he gives us fresh hope and the ability to stand firm. When we are crushed into despair by the present, he gives us hope for the future. And how does he do it? He does it through this babe of Bethlehem, who grew up and 33 years later became the savior on Calvary. I want to end this afternoon by just reading a piece of writing which you may have heard of before, and it's called One Solitary Life. It was written about a century ago by a man called James Allen Francis. And I think that it really is worth listening to. It's all about Jesus Christ. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turns against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property that he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of this man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. It's a powerful statement, that. I wonder what you make of Jesus. We can become very sentimental about the babe of Bethlehem, can't we? But actually, that babe grew up to be our Savior, to be the one who was able to make peace, not just between human beings, but peace within ourselves, to reintegrate ourselves, and to make peace, most importantly of all, with God our Father, reconciling us to God, our Creator. What a wonderful thing God has done in sending Jesus into the world. Well, my friends, I hope that you have a wonderful Christmas this year with family and friends. But I hope that you will just take a few moments at some point in Christmas to think about the one who is really at the center of it all, Jesus Christ. I hope you take up the invitation to find out a little bit more about him, maybe in the new year. I've got some little leaflets I'd love to give you if you want to. Just ask me at the end of the service. But also, you'll see in your orders of service today a thing called Christianity Explored. And on Wednesday, the 25th of January at 7:30 p.m., there's an introductory session for if you want to think a little bit more about the significance of Jesus Christ, not just for our world, but for you as a person, individually. I do urge you to take that up, that invitation, and to take some of the leaflets that I've given you. So have a wonderful Christmas, have a very joyful time, and have a great time with family and friends this Christmas time. Thank you for listening.